O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity. Trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your eyes. We are privileged this morning to worship our God, and we order that worship according to the liturgy found beginning on page 12. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Therefore, grant to your people that we may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this age, our hearts may ever be fixed where true joys are to be found. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday after Easter, is found in the book of Acts, the sixth chapter, beginning there with the eighth verse. It's the account of the stoning of Stephen. You may recall our last two readings where, especially last week, God granted a time of peace and prosperity to the church. Everyone sold something if they had something extra, and they just shared everything. And that gave the church a chance not only to grow, but to grow internally, to be strengthened and to learn. But God knew we couldn't remain that way because the message had to go out. And so he worked good through the stoning of, through the murder of, just a great guy, Stephen. Understand that you, in your life, in these times, may not always see or understand why something happens, but you can have this same trust that your God has a plan. So we read, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." Continuing in verse 51, he concluded this way, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, and who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here ends our first scripture lesson. Our response is in the form of Psalm 91, found printed on supplement page 33.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our second reading is found in Peter's epistle, his first epistle, the second chapter, beginning there with the second verse. As we'll hear also in our sermon for this morning, it is not an accurate, a fitting mark of humility or characteristic of humility to pretend that God hasn't blessed us, that we don't know the one true God, that He hasn't separated us and called us special. This is exactly what Peter reveals to us in our second reading this morning. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. confidence, courage, and wisdom be multiplied to each of you from God, our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, our friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, suppose you wanted to go somewhere. Suppose you wanted to go to Kirkwood Mall. Oh, better yet, to Runnings. How would you get there? I mean, mode of transportation. You got a lot of choices, don't you? You could drive your own car. You could get a ride from a friend. You could call a cab. You could take the bus. You could ride a bike. You could even walk if you wanted to. So you have choices. You have different options available to you. What route would you take? Well, there are several, aren't there? In fact, with every little twist and turn, there's quite a number of them. My wife tends to be a go west kind of girl, and I'm a go south kind of guy. So I go south to get west, and she goes west to get south. She's wrong, but there's no telling. The point is, there's all kinds of different routes, isn't there? With different modes of transportation, so you have all kinds of different options, and it's like that with almost everything that you do. And this is just in town. Imagine you want to get to a different city, then you add air travel or bus or whatever. I wonder if that's part of the reason why man has such a hard time believing what God tells us about heaven. And that there are not many paths to heaven, but just one. One choice. One way. They have such a difficult time with what God Himself tells us about how we get to heaven. So how would you? How would you, a human being, a sinful, frail, born blind, spiritually blind human being, how would you get to heaven? How do you find that path? And the answer is the same way a little child finds its way to Grandma and Grandpa's house. They don't have any idea except to get in the car with Mom and Dad. They trust that Mom or Dad knows the way, and all they've got to do is stay with them. It's the same thing with heaven. We don't need to have a view towards what our life is going to be like, where we're going to go, what we're going to do. We don't need to try to chart this out. We just need to get in the car with Jesus. We just need to stay with Him. Because in our text for this morning, He says, I'm not just a way, I'm the way. The text that will lay this all out for us is found in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, the first 12 verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. When isn't that good advice? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. This is God's word, which is why we can, with complete confidence, base our entire hope and confidence on these words, that our God would bless and strengthen us through their study this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There are many examples in God's word, but this is one of those sections where Jesus clearly allows only one of two options about himself. You probably have heard this before, but I need to be reminded of this, because what you hear from society, what you hear from others, including those who call themselves Christians, is something altogether different than what Jesus himself allows. He is either, according to what Jesus himself said, the Son of God and Savior of the world, or he is a liar, a deceiver, at best delusional. Those are the two options. Because Jesus said things about himself that, if they're not true, make him out to be a liar. The question then is, why would anyone who says that Jesus is not the Son of God, but he's a good example or a guide through life, why would anyone follow a man when he can't be trusted to tell the truth? How could he be a good guide when he said things about himself that they themselves say are not true? Listen to what he said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. The Bible forbids us to worship anything that is not God. We can't even worship angels. The angels themselves don't worship me. I just serve God. And yet here Jesus said, as you worship the Father, worship also me. Believe in me as you believe in God the Father. Our text goes on. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If Jesus is not true God, which is again exactly what he says here, then he is a terrible blasphemer. And the Jews had an obligation to do to him what they did. If Jesus really is nothing more than our society now claims that he was, the Jews had an obligation to crucify him. He's clearly much more than that, isn't he? He's infinitely more, as he himself told us. Not only is he, in his own words, one with the Father, he also says of himself in verse 6 of our text, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's more than a good role model. That's more than a guide. In fact, it's hard to imagine how that statement could be made any clearer. That means every man, woman, and child will be judged on the basis of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in him will be saved. Those who do not believe in him will be condemned. Now let's put that in another way. That means every Muslim, every Buddhist, every follower of the Orthodox Jewish faith, every New Ager, every deist, every theist, every atheist, every agnostic, every follower of Confucius, everyone who practices voodoo and witchcraft, all of them will be sentenced eternally to hell if they do not convert and come to believe in Jesus as their Savior. That's what our Lord clearly says in our text. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the question is, do you believe this? Now stop here. Pay attention. Think this through. Because it is vitally important. Do you really believe that these words are true and accurate? Because if you do, the ramifications are staggering. Christians absolutely need to learn this immutable, rock-solid truth from their Savior. We need to not go further than these words until we take them in, until we understand them. All who die outside of the Christian faith will go to hell for all eternity. There is one path, one chance, Jesus Christ. Now, with this as the backdrop, we're seeing a tremendous failing, even in Christian circles. And the failing is this, that even those who claim Christianity are somehow revealing that they're ashamed of this, as though it's their teaching rather than the teaching of their God. And it's a teaching not given to us sort of in an obscure manner, as if we have to use our inductive or deductive reasoning, A, B, therefore C. Jesus says it. It's not disputed. It's in the undisputed Gospel of John in words that are not ambiguous. No one comes to the Father but by me. And yet somehow our society is somehow convincing us that these are things that we shouldn't say. These are things that it would be prideful of us, and that we would somehow lack humility and charity and love if this is part of the whole counsel of God that we share. Even though Jesus himself told us, teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But not this. I struggle to find analogies, pictures to help us understand spiritual things, earthly pictures. Jesus was the master. This one has helped me. Suppose you're lost in the desert. Why you'd be in the desert, I don't know. Just go with it for now. You're lost in the desert and you're near death because you haven't had anything to drink. And you come across this spring of water, this pool of water, and it's clear and cool. And oh, it's just, have you ever been so thirsty? Your tongue feels big. And sitting next to the pool is a man. And the man knows two things. One, that the water's poisoned, and that if you drink it, it will kill you. And two, he knows that that's the last thing in the world you want to hear. What is the obligation of that man? In fact, put it another way, what do you want him to tell you in that scenario? What you need to hear or what you want to hear? Do you want him to tell you what your body is telling you want to be true, or do you want him, is it incumbent upon him to tell you the truth? Now compare this to the truth that Jesus tells us, reveals to us in this text, that no one can get to heaven outside of or apart from Jesus Christ. Christians are kind people. We don't want to have to tell people things that they don't want to hear. But there's a difference between that and true love. There's a difference between that and caring about people enough to not want them to have to be condemned eternally. Christianity is actually now the breeding ground of alternate statements of reality. Things that are sort of true, but not in the context they're spoken. You've heard them. There are many paths to God. There is only one God. We just call him by different names. And that's why all religions are equal. The important thing in life is that we love one another. Good people go to heaven. All good people. Do not apologize. Do not be embarrassed by what Jesus taught or for what Jesus taught. It is not your doctrine. It is not your teaching. You don't have a right to withhold this information. Not when our Great Commission is to go and make disciples, teaching them all things that he gave us. We need to get that straight, because there is always going to be a part of us that wants to please, that wants to be able to tell people that we like in life, people that we admire, but who do not know their Savior, that they're fine, that everything is good, that they can have God's confidence that when they die, they will go to the good place. The author of this text, the Holy Spirit, but he wrote through the Apostle John. John is the one who gave us the seven great I Ams. In chapter 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. In chapter 8, the light of the world. In 10, he calls himself the door, the good shepherd. In 11, the resurrection and the life. And in 15, the vine. These are a series of I Ams that Jesus gave us. Here he gives us three more. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's an interesting aspect to the characteristics of Jesus, his attributes. And it is that he is the embodiment. He defines the thing. So Jesus is not just righteous, he is righteousness. So what about these three, the way, the truth, and the life? That means Jesus is not just a way, he is the way. He is not just truthful, he is the truth. His essence is what truth, how truth is defined. He is not just a way, he is the way. He is not just a path to life, he is that life. So look again at those simple words. Jesus does not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Now the first point here is that we are not saved by a concept. We are saved by Jesus. I, Jesus, he said, am the way. A man did that for us, the God-man Jesus, who gave his perfect life on the cross as our sin payment. That is the way. And he also didn't say a way, but the way. And we can go into other things he didn't say that are telling. He didn't point and say, that is the way. That would throw us, wouldn't it? Because then we would look to something else. Then we would have to be doers in our salvation plan. What is the way? I feel for Thomas, don't you? Wouldn't you have wondered the same thing if you were there? Jesus said some strange things according to human logic. I'm going away now and you know the way. Thomas, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? Again, Jesus said, yes, you do, because you know me. You've been with me. I've taught you. And in so doing, he teaches us it's not only good, it's commendable to be little children that just keep Jesus holding on to his hand. You just go where he goes. It's exactly what he told the disciples. It's exactly what he told us through them. It's just like riding in the car when you're little and someone else knows, but you don't. And Jesus is telling Thomas and then Philip and then us, how can you say you don't know the way? How can you say even that you don't know where I'm going? I've told you where I'm going. I'm returning to my Father. How can you say you don't know the way? I am that way. How do we then do that? How do we avoid catastrophe? How do we clear away all this confusion that the devil sows in our lives, that how do you know you're right and everybody else is wrong? Isn't that arrogant? Isn't it much more loving to be like others, to just say, well, this is what I believe, but what you believe is equally valid and we'll all get to the same place? Isn't that more loving? Not according to God. How do you know that? How do you prove that? How do you answer that question? We humbly, lovingly, say simply, I go to his word. I read that word. I study that word. I meditate on that word. And that word teaches me. That is where Jesus promised that I would find him. That's where he holds out his hand. That's where I take that hand. And that word leads me through life. And what's even more comforting is even when that path is hard, I don't need to be all perplexed. Does God still love me? Because he warned me it's not going to be easy always. I know he does. I know that because he is my Savior. Now, in a practical way, what does that mean? Next time you're wondering about this, are we right and everybody else wrong? Don't think of it that way. Look outside yourself, get over yourself, and don't allow the devil to use a false sense of humility, as though you came up with this teaching, to cast doubt on what Jesus himself told us here. No one comes to heaven except through faith in me. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Stop looking at self. Stop judging whether you are right or wrong based on your own intelligence or worthiness. It isn't about that. Look outside yourself to the cross of Christ. That's where he told us to go, to look, to place our comfort, to know that you bring nothing. You want the right use of humility? Remind yourself that you have nothing to offer a holy God. And without that holy God, you would wander. You would come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. You would never find the way. But then you look at that cross and you realize he did everything that you needed. He provided perfection. He, through the Holy Spirit, created that hand of faith that accepts this truth. And then revel in the fact. Be amazed by what Peter told us, what Jesus reiterates here, that we are a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that we are, through faith in Jesus, his own special people. This had nothing to do with how good we are, obviously. It has everything to do with what our Savior has done for us. Gratuitously. That means there was nothing that we had done to deserve it. He just did it for you. He declared it to be true. He brought us to faith through the Spirit. And because he knows we'd throw that away, he kept that Holy Spirit in our hearts, who lives there even now, preserving us in this faith so that we don't throw it all away. Don't apologize that you've been shown that one way, that one path. And don't forget to be humbly thankful for it. And lovingly, having come to this, God's truth, want to share that with those people in your life who so desperately need to hear something other than what they hear from the world. Don't lose sight, finally, of the fact that you are God's holy child and that God said, Jesus said in this text, that you will do greater works than he did. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. How could that be possible? I assume no one here has fed thousands with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. No one's ever walked on water that wasn't frozen. No one's ever healed somebody that was blind or deaf. No one's raised the dead. How could we ever assume that we would do greater works than Jesus did, who did all those things? Everyone Jesus fed, he himself recognized, got hungry again. Everyone that he cured got feeble and died. Everyone he raised from the dead, like Lazarus, eventually died. His greatest works were those he brought to faith. And he's telling us you can participate in that. The greatest thing that you can do for anyone else is to play that role that God has called us to fill, to bring that message of life, the message of one path, one chance to another human being. That doesn't end. That's not temporal. It's eternal in its consequences. Thank God for the blessings he's given each of us, for the right and privilege to be called children of God. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends human understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Save my life.
Please rise. Dear Lord Jesus, our risen, our ever-living Savior, we praise you with our whole being, for you have done wonderful things for us. At the cross, we find full forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. There you suffered and died in our place. At the empty tomb, we find full comfort, joy, confidence. Your resurrection proves that you are God's Son, whose sacrifice has been accepted as payment for our sins. O glory, honor, praise to you, O Savior, for having won for us the victory over death, the devil, sin, and hell itself. We thank you this morning also for your word of truth, by which we have been made wise unto salvation through faith in you. Our feet have been placed on that one path to eternal life. You have done this, Lord. Our Savior Jesus, we praise you also for the privilege of joining together in worship and for the privilege of prayer which God has given us in your name. We thank you for your intercession for us at God's throne, for your never-failing presence in our lives, for your constant protection, for your gift to us of the Spirit, for the washing of our sins in baptism, and our communion with you in the Holy Supper, for your help in troubles as well as your healing of all of our illnesses, for your comfort to ease our sorrows. We thank and praise you for the home that you are providing for us here and the greater home in heaven. And we thank you for your promise to come again and receive us to yourself. We thank you finally for the resurrection of the dead, the forgiveness of sins that is ours through faith in you, and all the other blessings of which our tongues, our minds cannot remember, nor our tongues enumerate them all. We pray, continue to watch over us. Hear the silent prayers of our hearts. Comfort us with your ever-present help and protection. No matter what happens in life, you are with us. We have your promise. Come life or death, we are yours. Hear us then finally, Jesus, the prayer you yourself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.